How beautiful and how appropriate. That one's a hard one to get through, by the way. I don't know if I could have sung that one. It's interesting, as we come to these times, we certainly have had happy ones and sad ones, and we're having a time here today, tomorrow, maybe all this past week, as I had so many thoughts running through my mind, just like everybody here did as well. To understand what the church is focusing on as a whole, we came out with the pretty extensive booklet. As I looked into that, I said, okay, some of us are going to have to go online to read that. Pretty small print in there, but a lot of information. And going back as we have to many years, our lives on this earth have been pretty short in the time span of creation and God's purpose and his plan. And I'm pretty certain that everybody here knows what that's all about. And that's why I like to bring to our attention something that's so critical that we remember. Because what we're focusing in on is good news. That's what that message has been about for so long. And it's interesting, I had the opportunity after God had called me and my family, some of my family, into the church, that I was able to go out for some extensive training to our campuses, one in Big Sandy and one in Pasadena, California. And how fast that's gone by, and the wonderful memories about that, because it was literally, in a sense, living the kingdom of God. Every single day, I had Bible classes. Every single day, I got up with peers and friends that believed the same thing, taught the same thing, lived by the same thing. And it was those small campuses, basically, that you were relegated to, and sometimes maybe for choir that we would take a bus and go on into Tyler or Dallas and, you know, sing special music to the congregations or the brethren there, but it was all focused around, for the most part, God's people. And so for me, that was 5 years. I got an extra year in going back to Big Sandy. If not, I would not have met my wife. I would have met her, but certainly wouldn't have taken the course that it has. And once again, God knows that too, because I still remember sitting out there. It was a pretty rough junior year. We had scabies go through that year and some other issues. It certainly wasn't perfect at all, but you know, just to get some of the smaller parts, the guys would primp up in their suits as we prepared for Sabbath services on Sabbath afternoon, and we'd all take a look at the back of our necks and would help each other trim each other, and you know, just there was a high standard that was there, that was set. And I wondered, after we were told the truth in so many different ways, imperfectly, of course, as by men, but again, those that were, you know, granted God's Spirit to be able to look into the Bible to see more in depth, just as we're doing now, and people get opportunities. And I thought, well, with all the information that you see on YouTube, all the information that you see on Google, it's almost just like such a smattering of information. How can anybody really connect with the truth? And I think you know the answer to that, just like I was, just like anybody else is. God is certainly able to call somebody in. I think that was Mr. Kylo's point. He was able to call somebody in for them to see an article about what was written. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly about what his plan is. But I look back at that, maybe I didn't have enough appreciation for it. I think I did. I think I've always been thankful. But what happened after we were given all that truth, and then all of a sudden there was a time there, it's almost like when Satan came back into the Garden of Eden and said, by the way, everything that God told you was not true. Same thing happened. And what happened? So many people lost that. It's nothing new. And yet here we are today. The few of the remnants that are still left, still carrying on, still needing to do this. Maybe never thought it would be this hard, yet that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, with much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. The Bible talks about the sufferings. There was never any guarantee that our lives were going to go so perfectly. And obviously we see that with an individual that passed, I'm told, had pain for a long time, suffered for a long time. And one of the things that we can rejoice in the fact that as far as we're going to miss, I'll call the tar out of him, his suffering is ended. And the next time, if you and I are granted to be in that in those same shoes, I'll say, you know, there's a saying down here, it says, kick your shoes off. Now I'll say, y'all come back, but don't kick your shoes off. Because that's not what the Bible says. And that's where I'd like to go today. When it talks about this message, about the good news, that's what we're focused on. That's what we represent. But I'd like to stimulate our minds a little bit here. If you can remember some of my past messages, I talked about this equipment that we should be wearing, and I thought about that again. I said, you know, when I finished my game with all my equipment, I used to come and hang it up so it wouldn't get all rotted out from the leather that we used to have. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, the equipment that we're supposed to wear never comes off. And the danger is if we ever let that happen. And I look back thinking about that, and people took their equipment off. They took that loins girt with truth, and they bought the lie. Somehow that equipment came off. Breastplate of righteousness, the belief in God's Ten Commandments. Well, those aren't important anymore. The roadmap leads to Christ, and once you get there, you can throw that away. Someone took off that piece of equipment. We never, ever take that off for whatever circumstance. Where in the scriptures can you find that topic being dealt with? Can you remember? I'd like to jog our minds a little bit here. Sometimes we go through some of these questions just for the fun of it, to get the minds jogged. Because once you start going through it a lot and go through it more and more and over, you go, oh, I remember where that's at. You might remember about it, but again, in being light sometimes to the world, it's always nice to be ready to give an answer. You know, that's over here in this section of Scripture. But you'll find that dealt with in Ephesians chapter 6. So let me ask the next question. Who is the apostle that wrote that letter? Now, I hope that's an easy one. The apostle Paul wrote that one. Okay, now it's going to get a bit more difficult. Where was Paul from? Where was Paul from? Paul of, it used to say Paul of, somebody might remember that. Paul of Tarsus. Paul of Tarsus. You'll find that in Acts chapter 9, Acts 21, Acts 22. Three places it points out where he was from. It's called Tarsus in the region of Cilicia. Paul of Tarsus in Cilicia. So on to the next question. Was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Okay, you'll find this in Philippians 3, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. That ought to give up right there. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was an Israelite. Of Benjamin. Not of Judah, but of Benjamin. It's interesting to note that the first king of Israel, his name was Saul, wasn't it? Do you know where he was from? He was also from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's former name, Saul. It says in Acts 13, verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that point forward in Acts 13, verse 9, you find Saul is referred to as Paul. And he talks about these pieces of protective equipment. Can you name all those? Another challenging one, isn't it? Now, we get to come together. Again, I'm very grateful to God of the timing and all this, because I knew I was going to go up no matter what to conduct Rufus's funeral. But yet here we start the teen camp, and appreciate your prayers that that would all go well too. It really is a challenge now with a resurgence in the COVID virus, and we're trying to do the best that we can with our responsibilities, and also with the faith and trust in God that he'll guide us and protect us as we go through this. It's just a short time frame. It's just a short time frame, because this is now all about fun and games. Although that's in there, and we hope that we're going to have a great time together. But it's short time that we can make that Ambassador College experience for them, when they can all come together for 7 days and all talk about God every day, have Christian living classes to be able to rub shoulders with each other with the same goals and the same purpose. And for each minister and everyone doing a Christian living topic to ask God, please help me to be able to connect somehow that we can give these kids hope, that we can give them light in a time of darkness, and that we see things are getting worse, and they've got to go back out into this society and fight the same battle by the Satan, the devil, saying, by the way, do you hear everything they told you? It's not true. Look at what they all went through. Look at what Paul wrote. Paul being taught by Jesus Christ himself, and yet God never told him that things are going to go great. Paul, think you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to write all these messages, and things are going to go great for you. It didn't work out that way, did it? I mean, if anyone would know about the trials and tribulations and the suffering, it would be him, all the things that he went through. And yet his hope was firm. All those pieces that he talked about. The first one mentioned is the loins girt with truth that I talked with about a month or so ago. The breastplate of righteousness is the next one mentioned. And the one I'll talk about today is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What fascinates me sometimes is that was the heart and core of the message that was preached by Herbert Armstrong as a witness to all the world. Then obviously you start churches, which he saw the need to do to teach the people and to help them connect with what they were learning and growing in. That there was a need for a ministry, and when you didn't have that, it would pretty much fall apart. And even then, we thought, wow, this is great. We called it the church. We called it the truth. We coined those names and never thought, at least in my mind, that we'd have the turmoil and division throughout the years, those hardships that have been there too. But for all of us that are still here, what I believe that means is you never did take those shoes off, did you? And I want to encourage us today, don't ever take those off, because that message will always be there. That's the light. If anything is the light, it's the good news, because there's going to be more bad news, and there constantly is more bad news all the time. So who more to carry that torch or that candle or to show that light of the good news of that gospel message that, guess what, this time is coming to an end. And we see that more clearly all the time, where it seems like it's getting close. How farther can this mess continue to go on before mankind is about to implode and destroy himself? Again, one of the bigger pieces of wisdom is we know not to make dates, but I know that we're still watching. We're watching as things grow cold around us, with the possibility that we may not be free to meet in the future with the teachings that we carry, with that gospel good news message. We're watching for these things to unfold. What's going to happen to our children? What's going to happen to our grandchildren? Well, I'm concerned about what the rest of our lives are going to be like, although we realize God's going to take care of that too, isn't he? We just have to simply carry on the battle. You know, the Apostle Paul was also able to write about his life. You know, he said he finished his course. He pretty much knew it, that his time was at hand. I don't know how you could say that without knowing that it was very close. He says he fought the fight, didn't he? It also said what? He ran the race. He finished his course. But it says he ran. And for that, you better have shoes. And back at the time where Paul was describing what the Roman soldier was wearing, it was simply sandals that they had when they went into battle. I won't go through explaining that. You can take a look at what kind of equipment that they wore, and some say that it covered the toes, which I think would be smart. But it developed through the years as they took over certain nations. There are those people that knew how to make shoes a bit better, so the Roman sandal developed over the years, but you had all this equipment. Could you imagine going out there into battle with barefoot? What would that be like? Not a smart move. See, in the line of equipment that I wore, as you know, I had skates. Could you imagine? I've got all my equipment, and I go out there to do battle, and I'm almost like Fred Flintstone as he started up that car. You know, if you ever saw Cool Runnings, and as the bobsled team from Jamaica, the coach had to take them out there on the ice because they never saw it before. And he had to teach them how to get a grip on the ice and how to work together as a team. But this is a part of that message that's there. And spiritually, it's more important for us. It's not less, it's more important. More important that we realize the need, that all these points that the Apostle Paul knew, he wore them. He never took the equipment off, and that's why he knew it. And right in the face of adversity, all the time, God never said, Paul, all's going to go well for you. But see, when that man took his last breath, talk about freedom. He'll never see that again. He'll never see shipwrecks again. He'll never see, and his attitude would be toward the guys that beat him, or the people gave him 39 lashes, 40 save one, to be on the righteous side of not giving more than they should. Well, thanks a lot. You know, one short, appreciate that. What's his attitude going to be? His attitude is going to be, you never knew it. I'm going to teach you about this good news, about this gospel message. Because obviously, when we get to that point, we've talked about that for years too. We look forward to a wonderful millennial time. We're looking forward to actually keeping that with our brother. Wasn't meant to be, was it? Wasn't God's plan and God's will for him. But guess what? And the real thing, if you and I are there, it's going to be better than any meals that you could have wherever we go. Our accommodations, our bodies, no more hurt. I can imagine Rufus saying, I've not felt this good in a long time. No more pain and suffering. That really is good news, isn't it? It hurts for the time being, and it's meant to. And that's fine for us to groan and to hurt and to cry, all a part of the human emotions, because Jesus himself wept, it says. Let's remember the need for this armor here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, let's go back to the scripture he points out, because it's the battle that we're fighting. As we grow and we learn, even in the political realm, some have had trouble dealing with this. I realize that. Some, even in the church, have had trouble dealing with this political system, feeling that there's something that we can do to change this. And isn't it our responsibility to do this? And then somehow some clarity gets there as we study the scriptures. And you see Jesus Christ, who had the ability to change things. I mean, the Romans were suppressors. The Jews thought that they were free, and they were under bondage. And yet, what did Jesus do? He said, what? If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. So that tells me, when his kingdom is of this world, then his servants will fight. Until that time, it's not our battle. But it is our duty and our workmanship to proclaim this good news of which we live and we talk about, and that we shine as lights, that we still proclaim through messages, through blogs, through teachings, through so many avenues, that I'm grateful for a group of men that see the seriousness and continuing to get a gospel message out to the point they tweak it, they find different avenues to the best of their ability to put a message out. So when God takes them to it, they can see it. And we're now given examples through Inaccord videos of what's going on, of what they're doing. That they never cease to remove those sandals. That they never cease to get out of the race. And yet, Satan tried to convince them of that, and some people bought it. When they said, well, long ago, well, this person died, he proclaimed the gospel message, and now that's it. He did it. Really? Well, I hope their tune has changed now after they've seen after 40 years of someone not being here anymore that the message never changes. The work is never finished. Ephesians 6, verse 10, so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For this isn't our battle. It's not flesh and blood. It's not Republican versus Democrat. It's not the New World Order. It's not the Trilateral Commission, the Illuminati. What in the world can you and I do about that? Dig more and find out more information? Do I know that there's conspiracies that are out there? Absolutely. How do I know that? There is a Satan, the devil, the biggest conspirator of all, that manipulates these so-called powerful people. God looks down and goes, you think they have any power at all? Only would I allow Satan to manipulate. But here's what. When we wear that armor, he can't manipulate us, can he? He can't deceive us, although it's possible. Why would it be possible? Why would it be possible, as the Bible says, for the very elect to be deceived? Because they take the equipment off. That's why. Because it is, and it has been done. And we are witnesses of that. That was incredible. That all these kids that I went to college with that got this taste of a gospel message of the kingdom had it given to us in our laps. Get out in the world, stir up a little bit of tribulation, and most of them are gone. Still fascinates me. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why I said that's how powerful this battle is. It's hard to estimate that, except through what we've seen. And it still goes back. It ties in to that message that goes back when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of you will remember here that message we used to get. Here it comes again, the two trees. And it's so significant because it is the same thing. God gives you the truth, and Satan goes, that's not true. Same thing. It's going to happen until Christ returns and puts away this mastermind because he's powerful. And that's our underestimation sometimes. If you remember that Star Wars statement, Luke, you underestimate the power of the dark side. I mean, that is an understatement. That was Darth Vader, who was nothing. This is Satan, the one that took a third of the angels, which fascinates me. One third God created, gave him the truth, and Satan said, are you kidding me? And took a third of them. That's power. And God's allowed it. So he says again, he repeats it in verse 13, wherefore take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, to oppose, to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to be established, to endure. Now that's the jealousy part that comes in for me. These people that have died in faith, they've got it made. And if you thought about this and think about this, because we do get the opportunity, if you're a good sleeper through the night, not everybody is, but if you're able to, say, get in 8 hours of sleep, I remember that. Oh, do I remember that. Was that wonderful? You'd sleep through the entire night, and then God gives you kids. That doesn't happen much anymore, as well as other trials and tribulations that prevent you sometimes from getting a sound sleep. And so you pray to God that you can give that load to him, because it affects us so much. But when you see that time that goes by like that, and that alarm may ring, and you kind of go, what happened to that? And it's the same thing when somebody dies. My jealousy is there to see somebody that's made it, that in the next split second, it's not going to be the Feast of Tabernacles in Myrtle Beach. It's going to be the Feast of Tabernacles millennium. That gives me the hope and the joy. Oh, for the rest, we'll be there as a church, as we've always, to help, to give comfort. And we've all been affected by that. And the sting is the reality of it, but that's going to be gone eventually too. That's the gospel message. That's the way that God made this whole thing for. He's the one that made physical creation. He's the one that brought out the physical body. Never meant to endure forever. As Paul said in Romans, the whole creation groans and labors until that time spoken of, and yet we've got to watch this suffering. Just like it speaks of the labor. And I remember watching that and feeling so bad for someone as I watched them groan and labor. Whether it's my wife or my daughter, whoever groans and labor, you feel so bad. Is there something I can do? No, that's the way that God made it. And the only thing that you can do maybe is give them some encouragement to go, hon, this is going to be, hang in there, because you'll be through this, as the Bible says, that the woman's able to, obviously, that's the way God made it too. Otherwise, I don't know what's going on in a woman's mind. How you would suffer like that and go, oh, let's do that one again. And yet you do. That's the way that God made it. So obviously, we're able to endure suffering, right? And sometimes I realize, because I know, I remember when my wife said, I can't take this anymore, I can't take this anymore. And I don't know why, how I said it and didn't get smacked for it. You know, you're obviously taking it. You're obviously enduring it. You know, you kind of grow in what to say to somebody. So I was able to tell my daughter as I watched her suffer, hon, it's going to be just a little bit. I didn't know how long, but now the happiness that's there because of a boy that she carries, that's such a happy little kid. That's the way that God made it to be. So yeah, we're hurting again now. That's the way life is. But you know something? The time that we look to rejoice, and all we have to do is never take that armor off. Every piece of it is so critical. That's why James chapter 4 and verse 7, James chapter 4, verse 7, such a reality even spoken by James, who suffered martyrdom, as most of these writers did. And not only that, remember when I spoke of the Declaration of Independence and these men who signed their names to that declaration because of what they believed in freedom for everyone, and a belief they had, as least as, you know, limited as they could have it, understanding that there was a God that they acknowledged. Maybe not to the depth that we understand, but there was an acknowledgement of God. And if you ever thought about that, beginning of our country, not to divert at all, but just to go along the pattern here, when they came to this country and they knew about God, where'd that come from? It's so interesting, because you look at it, as Israel was taken, this is where people today don't even understand our heritage and our history. Where'd that come from? We're the knowledge of God. We're the Sabbath day. Because when they first came over, there were groups that didn't keep the pagan holidays. Where'd that come from? The history, the background of Israel. God's people that he called, that passed on. But always came, and it's lost, isn't it? Pieces are lost to where to this day you could wonder, how could that be so lost? Well, you've got people that used to go to church with you. That you say, you might catch up with them now and then. I'll go, oh, you keep those holy days. Yeah, the same ones that you used to keep. And it's taken from them. Because God said, if you don't hold it and hold fast to it, I'm going to take that and give it to someone that appreciates it. Then you've got all the other parables. How come you don't have a wedding garment on? Well, I thought I could just come and not have to do all this tough stuff. Just come and be a part of a church and be a part of an organization and I'll be okay. No, God said there's a wedding garment and what you need to do and prepare for. And the man didn't have it. He goes, take what he has and I'll go to the highways and byways. And I've always thought that. Are we at the highways and byways now? when everybody else doesn't appreciate that, and God's going to go, I'm going to go call good and bad people. There are those bad people that he calls to repentance, and they change. And there are some good people that we've wondered, why doesn't God call more of those? He knows exactly what he's doing. But that's the place that you find yourself in. So sometimes things that happen to us, when you're during the sad times, the hurtful times, can be the ones that produce the most growth because it causes us to think about this, to appreciate this, to thank God for the blessings that we do have, and to realize there's a Satan, the devil, out there. Verse 7 of James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But that's a battle. That's the fight. That's the one where Paul talked about. I fought the fight. What fight? That fight. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't a fight against the Romans. It wasn't a fight against the Jews. Paul knew exactly who was behind this. 1 Peter chapter 5, and so did Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. This is the time, the time to, if you want to call it, boning up on our relationship and our closeness with God and all the wonderful things he's given to us. You want to study a topic? Hit a button. And it'll take you to our resources. The easiest thing. Sometimes I think we're so overwhelmed, we got so much, where do we even start? 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking, looking for the weakness, seeking whom he may devour. Well, he can't get you if you got all the equipment on, but he can get you if you're missing the loins girt with truth, if you're missing the breastplate of righteousness, if you took off your shoes, he's got you. Because that's proclaiming the gospel message. That's our focus. That's our view of everything else. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's what we encapsulate. That's all of our being, is understanding this whole purpose of why God started it is to get to that point where there'll be peace and no more pain and a part of the God family. How many truly understand that? Verse 9, whom resist, there's that resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So there, you know, you see those that have died before and still do, all the way across the other nations, part of our families that are over there have lost their loved ones, and yet it seems so far sometimes, so far. Do you really know those people? Do they know the one that just died in our congregation? Because the same afflictions, it's the same story, but it's the same gospel message of what the truth is that takes some of this sting away because of the hope that God gives to us. Verse 10, but the God of all grace who has called us to his eternal glory through Jesus Christ, there's the gospel message, isn't it? Look at how he encompasses that. The God of all grace. The one that, I don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be here. But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory through Jesus Christ. That's the forgiveness. That message of the gospel that's contained in the plan to get to that point. After you have suffered for a little while. Boy, isn't that an understatement? Did he really know what he was writing about? I think so. I don't know if that word really fitly describes it. Because I know everybody here has suffered. Everybody here has taken a loss. Everybody here has hurt. And for long lengths of time, sometimes. You know, the reprieves that we get sometimes are so nice and, in fact, are almost scary. You know, I hesitate to say, things have been kind of going pretty good lately. It's like you don't want to even say that. Because then it seems like the next tough one really comes along. I used to be told, I remember, maybe we ought to pray for those trials in our life. And sometimes I think I've got so many coming along that I really don't need to pray for anymore. I just need the strength to deal with the ones I'm facing right now. You know, that's it. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, perfect you, established, strengthen you, and settle you. And so right now, for 1 week, just to go back on this because it's happened in this week, and that's why it's just not a camp. Where it is, there's something in there that the teachers and the staff love about this because it has to do with the reality of God and His ways and the gospel message of the kingdom. And wonderful, great part about it is this year changed a lot, as I probably mentioned, for our preteen camp, because a whole slew of people moved on to teen camp. The preteens at 12 years old now became 13 years old. That takes them to preteen camp, and along went a lot of the staff, along with the parents as well. And a whole new set came in. And you know this new set that came in? They used to be teens in the teen camp that my wife and I used to participate in going all the way back to Alabama. And now they've got kids. And they're in the preteen stage. And a lot of those have gone on to become helpers within the church that the church is now hiring because they've endured. Because of those pieces that they've been given, maybe helpers with their parents and teaching the people about the truth, just those short segments because we don't have many times really throughout that we can get together. And we're scattered. More than we've ever been before. It used to be, and you remember that, this area here used to have YOU games, and you would get together all the time. Bible studies every Wednesday, or a choir practice. I still remember that fondly, getting together with people. The guy would come from work in his work clothes. He was a mechanic, and we'd sing and prepare for the choir music on a Wednesday. When you normally saw everybody in their dresses, and now you see them in their work outfits. You know, and get together for Bible studies or something that was going on. And yet we don't have that. So we try to do the best that we can. So are these camps important? Absolutely. And it's a part of us going forward being our feet shod because we realize the necessity to continue to share this. And that's the instruction from God that we're going to go to in a little bit here. Feet shod. With the preparation of the gospel. What is that, though? What is that? That's been challenged, too. There's something simple about this that Satan wants to complicate. So you know what he does? He takes the gospel message about a plan of God to a person of God. And then, of course, you want to be made feel guilty because you're not talking enough about Jesus. And yet everything we do or ask of is in Jesus' name. That's the first part I try in my gospel of peace that I try to share with as many as will ask me, oh, for sure, do I believe that Christ is an integral part of the gospel, but not the gospel. And so when you get to writing such as Paul's, where he's talking about, I preach nothing but Christ crucified. Why did he say that? Why did he talk about what seems to be the gospel of a person? Do you remember what happened after Christ was resurrected? They were spreading out the message. That didn't happen. He wasn't resurrected. How hard do you think Satan worked at getting that message going? Sometimes, again, we don't realize the extent. The apostles that witnessed that, and Paul, who was taught, goes, I want to tell you about this being, but I also want to talk to you about a message that he gave. That was a message about not about him, because with Christ we realize it wasn't about Christ to Christ. He said, I can say nothing of myself but what the Father gives to me. It's always been the Father. And not again doing anything away with the importance of Jesus Christ. But it distorts the gospel message if it becomes the message about a being. And I remember that message being so clear when I heard about that. It was called a message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. In other words, it talks about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven or the gospel of Christ that Christ spoke. So we have to put all those scriptures back together again to figure out, what is he talking about? What does he mean by this? So if someone tells you that the gospel is about Christ, they're either ignorant or not telling the truth, because that's not what the Bible reveals. Neither is it what Jesus taught. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And this is that humorous incident that it'll be fun to talk to Mary and Joseph about when we see them. You know, what in the world happened there? Maybe we can tease them. Of course, I remember a time where I left my child behind too. It wasn't for 3 days, but it was for long enough that she cried. And not many people were happy about what took place. And this was at, I may have shared this with you, but I'll go through this again, 2001. We had just come together with United, and we were going down to Camp Carter in Texas, going down to camp for the kids to participate. I believe Zach was too young. So I had John and Jacqueline in the car, and Jacqueline had been sleeping in the back, and I pulled up to the gas station. I got gas, went on my way. And as I got on the freeway, John looks at me and says, "Dad, what about Jacqueline?" And I go, "You're just joking me." What? I look back, no Jacqueline. And the hair went up on the back of my neck. And the interesting thing about it, there wasn't an exit, not a mile, not 2 miles, but about 5 miles before I could get off, turn around, and come back. And by the time I get back to that gas station, there's some parents there that aren't too happy about me. And my daughter is crying. So when I get to this, I'm kind of going, it wasn't worse than this. It was bad, but not as bad as this one. What in the world happened here? Verse 40, let's not take away, though, from, again, that it's shared, again, as everyone has their shortcomings. This is a big one, to lose the Son of God. Verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God, grace, favor of God the Father, was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, as it became to be called, the Feast of the Passover. During that time, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. We've done the same thing. We just call it the feast, don't we? When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, just as we're preparing for that same custom this year. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother didn't know about it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, been there, done that, oops, they went a day's journey, not a couple of exits, a day's journey. And they looked for him among their family and friends, and when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Something tells me, a little bit of extra information in here, that I bet Jesus was more extrovertish. So he didn't always cling to his mom and dad as they went traveling. He probably went among the servants, was talking with them. Talk about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. When he found out who he was, and nobody knows exactly when that time frame was, all of a sudden you find him at 12, and he's sharing that message with everyone there who marvel at his wisdom. So I bet he got around to everybody, because, you know, he wasn't a respecter of persons, never was. So he would talk to the servants as much as he was to his brothers and sisters and family. And now you find him here because he's recognizing something in his mind that nobody else knows. They're just not privy to it until now. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. It came past after 3 days. Let me ask you this. What motel did he stay at? What did he eat? A 12-year-old child. Well, you know, thankfully he had his Father in heaven who's perfectly able to take care of him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I'd love to hear that conversation. Again, maybe we'll have videos. But wouldn't that be great to see what our Savior-to-be was talking about at 12 years old? Just imagine, though, the emotion and relief among the family. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you dealt with us in this way? Don't you know what you've done? And he's going, yes, Mom, I know what I've done. He says, behold, your father and I have been looking for you, sorrowing. He said, how is it that you looked for me? What kind of answer is that? There's more to that that meets the eye, because you know he never disrespected his mom and dad. Yet some could look at it that way. But he's got a whole different mindset here, that now Joseph and Mary have got to catch up with this, catch up with a 12-year-old to understand this mentality. He said, were you not aware that I must be about my father's business? Now, after you do a study and research of the entire Bible, what was his father's business? What was that? It was the same message that we preach today. They didn't understand the saying of which he spoke to them. So at the age of at least 12 years, Jesus had his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He came to this world with a message and with a plan, the plan of his Father in heaven, of which he himself would take on a tremendous part and responsibility. But it still wasn't about him. John chapter 5, let's go over here to John chapter 5. And then we'll see again about this proclamation of the gospel that the Father gives us to this day. And it's so exciting when you think about it, to be a part of that. Even through all the rough times and the pains and the labor and tribulation and trials that we've went through, there's something to look back and go, wow, look at this. And sometimes I realize the difficulty because, you know, coming up over the mountain, I'm looking at this beautiful scenery and going, it is so gorgeous. God, your creation is so beautiful. I really don't want to leave it yet. And then you think about that and go, do we not realize the picture of the kingdom of God? Do we not think somehow this is better than what that's going to be? That's the vision that we've got to capture. Do we not think that God can have greater beauty than what we see out here? Less pain, less tribulation, better food, better wine. You know, I know we try to encourage our fellow brother about the feast and hoping that maybe he can have that steak. Oh, he'll have a steak. Be the best one, no hormones added. Imagine that one being around a table, talking about that. That will make this seem nothing. How come we didn't look at it that way before? Well, we can. That's where we have our feet shod. And that hurt, the breastplate, everything else, that equipment. John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. This is Jesus speaking. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Now, what did he hear? Everything that his father told him. He said, I don't speak anything except for my Father, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Who do you think is more important? You don't have to feel bad about it. He knew himself that his Father was more important. My Father is greater than I. I don't do anything without the will of my Father. And yet, is that less? Does that take on less meaning for what he did? Not at all. That was a part of the whole gospel message, the plan. So what is the Father's will for us through what he instructed his Son? Here's where we go. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So I believe we know where he received this power. Verse 19, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So that, obviously, that message is carried on to us as well, even to the end of the world, because they were way before the end of the world. And yet they were preaching that message, and just like we do to pass it on to someone else, and we're here because someone's passed it on to us, we do the same thing, because the end of the world might not come in our lifetime, but it will. And so that's a part of that message, but it wasn't the only part. Let's go to the Matthew 24 for the other one. That's where we've always had this two-part to our commission of the church. It's because it's not just all about us, is it? It's not just about us. And that's the point of understanding that there is harvest seasons. There is a part where God is working with a certain amount of people that he's calling in this time, and also to deal with that second greater harvest that's going to come too. And that message, by the way, will be preached. Revelation, it talks about that angel that comes and does it. We don't know, again, how that's all going to fit within that time frame, but there's a message preached, and the angel comes and does it as well. So people are going to hear it, whether they accept it. And I have a feeling the way God's power works is when people are resurrected, I remember something about that. I remember that message that was preached. I remember that part of that gospel message that, and now God's going to open their minds just like he's done to us as well. But part of God's plan is very unselfish, because we don't all of a sudden withdraw inward. How can we be lights? How can that happen? That's why Isaiah wrote, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." Do you know, the watchman in the watchtower would look as far as he could into the distance. Finally, he would see the runner, the dust moving from the runner as he sped back to give him the report of what was happening in the battle. The watchmen were trained to tell by the way the legs were moving on the runner whether the news was good or bad. Because how would you come back if you were the runner coming back to do bad news? Maybe wouldn't we be running as fast? Maybe the legs would be wobbly. If it was called maybe the survival shuffle. But if his legs were flying and the dust was kicking up, that meant good news. That's the concept of the gospel in that sense. When we get to the New Testament, you get two distinct ways in which the term the gospel is used. First, you have the first four books that are called the gospels, the good news about the life of Christ, but not just about that, about what he talked about. So during that earthly ministry, the gospel was not particularly linked with the person, but of the kingdom of God. And John the Baptist is the one that comes preaching the gospel, and his message is what? His message is one of repentance, but why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. That's why. Jesus did the same in his parables, proclaiming the kingdom of God is like. So on the lips of Jesus, the gospel was about the dramatic moment in history when through the long-awaited Messiah, the kingdom of God had now broken through, because it wasn't something that was preached in the Old Testament. They were promised physical blessings for their obedience. We're given now the gospel message of eternal life. So you get this gospel message in Matthew 24, verse 14, where it says here, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then will the end come." Let's look at a couple examples before we finish here today. Mark chapter 1. Let's look at Jesus' example. So after John was put in prison, Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, looking at what we call the gospel or good news accounts. Mark 1 verse 14, after John was put into prison, once again, think about that. I thought about God being a God of fairness. We thought about that as a topic. Is God fair? God, we know God's a just, fair God. But when you're looking at comparisons, Jesus didn't live a very long life. He never got married. Never had kids. Wasn't he supposed to experience that? Evidently not. Is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, supposed to contain that? No, God gives us a life for the normal part to live through so many years, to experience what it's like to be and have a family. He certainly knew about family, though. And yet he was cut short. John the Baptist, that didn't seem fair. He's certainly given this Holy Spirit in an incredible amount, but yet before his days, no marriage, no kids, and he gets his head cut off. So that ought to whisper to us a little bit, shouldn't it? If that's so important, then why were they cut short? And so many of the others, the apostles being martyred, was that fair? Oh, I bet they would tell you it's fair. That they certainly didn't deserve anything, but they had these feet shod with the preparation. And that became, no matter what happens to me, that's what God's going to find me doing. And this is what Jesus did. Verse 15, and saying, the time is being fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It always seemed like it was going to be in their lifetime. And yet when God says it's at hand, well, for us, could be tomorrow. Talking about a time frame is nothing. And so we're caught up in years. It seems like some of you have been around for a long time. I think I've been around for a long time. It's not been a very long time. As I put it in light, even thinking about Hezekiah. Remember the hardship he felt when God says, you're going to die? And he pleaded with God, can I have some more time? So I believe God gave him 15 years. And I think, how many 15 years could Hezekiah still have? And he'd still be gone. I'll give you another 15. I'll be another 15. I'll give you another 15. And this life goes by so quick that sometimes for us it's frustrating. Doesn't have to be if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, because for us, can't wait to get there. And we get these little tastes about it. Because when I get in my car to leave for Myrtle Beach this year, God willing, that will happen. What a great feeling that is. We're out of here. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And just that piece of it we get for that week. And then we got to come back. Keep the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Don't take your shoes off when you get home from the feast. Because we got the real thing coming along the way. And that's what all this preparation is all about. That's what Jesus came to talk about. Mark chapter 3. So this is what we do. And this is what happens. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. He said, listen, behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and some brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he that has ears, let him hear. Reminds me of the scripture in Daniel chapter 12. It says, the wise will understand. Now, if you took that scripture and read this when you were first called into the church, my guess would be you probably really wouldn't get it. Because you had to go through some time to experience and see that this happened to some of your fellow brethren. Some of my friends, some of my maybe family, some others to go, wow, I really see clearly what he's talking about here. And so they obviously, the disciples who walk with Christ, they didn't get it. When he was alone, those who were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are without, these are done in parables. So I'm going to reveal to you what my Father has taught to me about what this plan is, what you're to be doing, what you're to be focused in on. But the others, it's just not be given. They're going to hear some words and some messages. Verse 12, it says that they seeing may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven to them. Well, what would be wrong with that? It wasn't their time. It's a plan. It all has to do with the timing within the plan of the calling. That's a part of the gospel message. And sometimes I would hope to try to say it in a way that's not demeaning to anybody else, because just because they're the first harvest, it's a different responsibility. It doesn't make that we're better than anybody else. In fact, the Bible says not many wise are called. We just grow. What would be wrong with that? The problem of their conversion and their sins being forgiven. Answer is, if one understands the gospel of the kingdom of God, you'll understand the answer. And so he gave the interpretation. The sower sows the word. Those are by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately. There's that one that says it's not true. That powerful being takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Breastplate of righteousness comes off. Loins girt with truth comes off. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground. When they have heard the word, immediately they receive with gladness. They're running. They're happy, thrilled, but they have no root. And so they endure for a time. When the affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they're offended. And it's still happening. It's still happening. And these are those who are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of the riches. You see what it says here? That's my, our concern with these kids. Because Satan's going to do the same thing. He goes, doesn't this look good over here? Doesn't that look great over there? Talking about these small little things that can come up sometimes. Oh, let's go to a tattoo party. It looks really pretty, doesn't it? It looks really nice. Satan starts with the small stuff. How about that a party over here? What's wrong with a party? What's wrong with a little bit of drinking here? It's just some of them that they're going to be faced with. Cares of this world, deceitful and virtue. And you go back to the garden and go, Satan said, well, she was deceived. The fruit looks like it makes one to be wise. How could fruit make you look wise? You just became unwise with that. How does fruit make you wise? But that was the whole point behind it, this deceitfulness that was there. The lusts of other things entering in, they choke the word out. And it becomes unfruitful. And these are those that are sown on stony ground, such as hear the word, receive it. Some bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. There are those that God uses in the work that all have their abilities, all have their talents, and that goes to those other parables as well. So, brethren, in conclusion here, there are those that have removed their spiritual shoes because they're spinning their wheels, going absolutely nowhere. Many today use circular reasoning, as we call it. They are wandering aimlessly. They're misguided, lost in spiritual deception. Do you remember the idiom, I shot myself in the foot? That will not happen if your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As again, I'll just quote Isaiah here, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that says to Zion, your God exists. Isn't that great? You know, it's a sorrowful time. No doubt about that. There'll be more tears shed, more prayers for the family, more heartfelt consideration and care, thankfully for each other as a church, as we understand how close that we are. But you know, it takes the edge off of it by knowing that there's no more pain and suffering with one of our fellow brothers that's got it made. And we can share that. We can be lights to share that gospel. You really, in a sense, don't have to say anything. If someone asks you about it, You can say something, but just to be there is going to be a light. We are those gospel bringers, the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's never take off our shoes.